If you want to grab your Bibles, we're going to read God's Word now. This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43, and can be found on page 1046 of the Bibles you were given at the door. So that's Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly for what we are getting, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise."
Let's pray that God would help us to see clearly. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that the events of the first Easter have been so faithfully recorded and handed down to us. Thank you that we can believe that what we've read is a true record of events. And now please help us to understand not only that they are true events, but to understand their significance for each one of us today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. They say that there are two sides to every story, and I've heard it said that the truth usually lies somewhere in the middle, and there's a sense in which we're going to see that that is the case today. A thief, a criminal on either side in this story, and in the middle, Jesus. In the middle, the truth that we all need to come to terms with if we are to receive eternal life. Today we're going to meet these two men, and we're going to listen in, as we have done over the last few weeks, listen in on a conversation that they have with Jesus. Over the last few weeks, you might remember, we've listened in as Jesus has met various people and as he has spoken the truth into their lives, and he has loved them in speaking the truth to them. And this is the final conversation, the last conversation that Jesus has. The last time that he pours his love out before he dies. And we're going to see that these two men are very similar, at least in their circumstances, and yet they're very different in the way that they see things. In particular, they're very different in the way that they see Jesus. And we're going to see that the way they saw Jesus and the way that we see Jesus is really what matters in the end. In fact, it is the difference between life, eternal life, and death, eternal judgment. So we've picked up the story quite late in the day. Jesus has endured a very long and difficult night. We know that he spent some time with his disciples, the time that we now call the Last Supper. He spent that time with them. He sent Judas off to do what he had to do to betray him. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we think that Jesus spent hours there in prayer to his Heavenly Father, pouring out his heart, saying to his Father, "If there is any other way than the way that we'd planned, if there is any other road than the road to the cross, let me take it. And yet, not my will but yours be done. And Jesus submitted himself, and having submitted himself, then Judas came to betray him. He was arrested. He was taken to the high priest, and there he was beaten and falsely accused before the Jewish leaders, and then taken to the governor and again falsely accused and found to be innocent, and taken to the king, no less, and again accused and yet found to be innocent. And yet even though three times he was found and declared to be innocent, he was handed over to be crucified. And that's where we pick up the story. We pick up the story as it nears its climax on the road out of the city of Jerusalem, out to the hill of crucifixion. And this is where we learn that Jesus wasn't the only one crucified that day. Verse 32 says that two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus is certainly holding center stage in this, and yet he's not the only one on the stage. There are also these two men, these two criminals. Matthew tells us that they were thieves. Thieves who have been justly accused and are now receiving their punishment. And yet they see Jesus very differently, these two men. Facing the punishment of death, one of them looks at Jesus, and all he sees is what everybody else there sees. All he sees is a man condemned to die, a man who, yes, had made great claims, and yet whose claims were now found to be hollow. Because surely death is the one thing that pulls the rug out from Jesus and any claims that he might have had to be a great king. And now he is nothing but a broken, bloody and beaten man hanging on a cross. And that's what everyone saw that day. That's what everybody saw. It's what you would have seen if you were there. And it's what this first thief saw. And he hears the voices of a great chorus of voices of people singing the same ugly song, sneering, mocking, and hurling insults. And he hears their words, and he looks at what he sees, and it all adds up. It makes sense to him, and so he joins in with their cries. He mimics their cries. He says, "Yeah," as he hangs dying on a cross. "Yeah, save yourself. Savior, save yourself. And while you're at it, save us." And I reckon if I'd been there, if I'd been that man, if I was in his circumstances, if I had come to the end of my life, I would have been pretty bitter about it all. And I would have seen the irony of being crucified beside a Saviour King. And if there's no hope for the Saviour King, well, what hope is there for me? And so that first thief died without any hope. And that's to be expected. So what is very unexpected in this story are the words that come from the thief on the other side. Because here is a man who somehow, and I don't really know how, yet somehow he sees things very differently. Somehow he sees things very clearly. See, he knows he's about to die. He says to the other man in verse 40, the other criminal rebuked him. He said, "Don't you fear God?" See, this man knows he is about to die, and he is faced with the reality of what comes next. And that is, he knows he's going to meet his Maker. He knows he's going to see God, and he rightfully fears that meeting. And so he says to the other criminal, "Don't you fear God?" He knows he's about to die, and he also knows that he deserves to die, which is something to come to terms with, isn't it? He knows that he deserves to die. He says to the other criminal, Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. He understands that the punishment that he is paying is the punishment that he deserves. I don't know whether he's just talking about from the Roman government or from God himself, that death is what his deeds or his sins deserve. He knows he's about to die. He knows he deserves to die. But he looks at Jesus and he knows that Jesus doesn't deserve to die. And this is his conclusion. This man has done nothing wrong. And that's what we've heard all the way through this story, the lead up to the crucifixion, that Jesus is the one man who has done nothing wrong. Jesus is the one man who has done nothing deserving of death. And so incredibly, the thief comes to this conclusion. The thief comes to the conclusion that Jesus is, in fact, exactly who he has claimed to be all along. That Jesus is what the sign says above his head. That though it was intended in irony, that it was intended in jest and mocking and as an insult, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the King of the Jews. Jesus is the one who saves. And so he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. It is incredible that he was able to see. That in spite of everything, in spite of all the evidence, this man was able to see that Jesus was the king who was about to enter his kingdom. That the death that was about to come was not a defeat for Jesus, but in fact a victory. See, here's the thing about death. We all deserve to die. Death always wins. But death is only allowed to claim those who deserve it. Death can only lay hold of those who deserve it. And if death tries to lay hold of anyone who is not deserving of death, then death itself will be defeated. And Jesus is that one. Jesus is the one who goes to death to go through death. The great wall of death that separates us from God and therefore separates us from life, the great wall of sin, Jesus is about to go through it. And when he dies, he opens a chink in that wall that becomes a doorway. And he goes through to the other side into none less than his kingdom. And this man somehow understands that. He sees that there is hope in Jesus. And he says, Jesus, remember me. You're the king. You're about to go into your kingdom. Don't forget me. Take me with you. Remember me. And Jesus' reply, It's like a death row pardon. Yeah, I mean, here is a man who is this close to death, this close to facing God, this close to receiving the judgment that he deserves. And yet it's not what he gets. Because the king, who is the judge, says to him, I tell you the truth. Today, you will not face God under wrath. Today, you will be with me in paradise. See, this is better, in fact, than a death row pardon. This is better than just a reprieve. This is better than Jesus coming down from the cross and taking this thief down with him and then running off somewhere and hiding. This is better than that because Jesus isn't avoiding death here. He is taking this man through death with him. Into his eternal kingdom. How much better is that? And so this thief, this criminal, this man who deserved the judgment of God, who deserved his death, found hope. Found hope on his darkest day. And so, what do you see when you look at the cross? It's a really important question. There is no more important question. What do you see when you look at the cross? I think that question is the reason that we have this story included for us, this conversation included for us in the Bible, so that we would ask this question and we would face the alternatives, the different responses that these two thieves had to Jesus. I think that including this is the clearest possible way to get us to see that we are under the judgment of God in our sin and Jesus is our only hope, that we are the thieves on the cross and we must decide. This is the choice that we all face. Because just like the two thieves, everyone has to decide about Jesus. No one of you, no one anywhere, no one of all time gets to sit on the fence. There is no middle ground with Jesus because he's in the middle. In the middle is Jesus, and you are on one side or you're on the other. You either reject him because you're not willing to receive the offer of forgiveness that he is making. You're not willing to acknowledge that, yes, he is indeed the king. All you can see is a man dying tragically on a cross. You either reject him, like the first criminal, or you accept that he is your only hope. And it's not a decision that you can make from a distance. It's not an academic, intellectual exercise. It's not just about believing an article of faith. It is about understanding that your life is on the line. You make this decision with your life hanging in the balance. And until you understand that your life hangs in the balance and that Jesus and your hope in him is what determines your fate, until you make the decision in that light, you haven't really made it. Do you realize that's what's at stake in the question of how you respond to Jesus? You must decide by seeing what the thief saw, that death is what you deserve, and it is closer at hand than you think, and it will come to all. It's seeing your grave need, knowing that you deserve death, but that Jesus offers forgiveness. The only way to decide to follow Jesus is by reaching out for him as your Saviour, the one who offers to remove the sentence of death and give you his life in its place. Is that a decision you've made? Really, honestly, is that a decision you've made? If not, today is the day to make it. If it is, then praise God that he has helped you to see what would be impossible to see. Just as impossible as it was for this thief hanging on the cross to see that Jesus was the Saviour of the world. Praise God that he's helped you to see. Let's praise him now. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story of the two thieves. The story of two men who knew that death was near, who hung on either side of Jesus and had to reckon with him. Father, we understand that that is our situation too, that our sin separates us from you and life in you and means that we deserve the punishment of death, but that you are gracious and compassionate, that it is your desire to take our sin away from us, and that you've made that possible by making Jesus the one who could take it for us. Father, help us to understand that a decision needs to be made. Thank you. We all thank you, those of us who, in your grace, have seen what the second thief saw and have received the salvation that Jesus offers. And for those here today who haven't yet seen, open their eyes, give them the courage and the grace to accept, to humbly accept the offer that the forgiveness that Jesus offers. We pray in his name. Amen.